Well, it's good to be with you. Good to be able for just a few moments to direct your thought in some things that I hope would be helpful to you and also of interest. If you have your Bibles, look with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Appreciate so very much you being with us today. Had good singing this morning. I appreciate the efforts of all involved. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, is dealing with the questions and the doubts that the Corinthian brethren had about the resurrection. And so he begins with the gospel of Christ, beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And you could start right here at this idea with the gospel and go in many different directions, but I really wanted to limit our thoughts to truly what he was wanting to discuss with them, that is the resurrection, because it seems to be the prominent idea and thought on in our minds today. So we read in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He has seen," and he starts listing a number of people that saw Him. But he makes this statement. He says, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins," verse 4, "and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." When we talk about the resurrection of Christ, we are talking about the key, central, essential point of Christianity. He rose from the dead. And there's nothing that we can do to get around how important that thought is. He arose and He conquered death by that resurrection. And righteousness and His teaching of righteousness was vindicated, and hope in Him was made alive by this story that continues to be told and proclaimed. And that our dependence upon Him is well founded. On the other hand, what if He didn't rise from the dead? Well, the very opposite would be the truth. If He didn't rise from the dead, well, the devil won the fight then, didn't he? Or Satan was able to overcome him. And he wasn't the self-proclaimed Son of God. And the whole of Christianity would crumble completely. And there's no room in between. There's no room for compromise here. There's no neutrality here. If Christians needed to be certain of anything, they needed to be certain about the resurrection of the Lord. And such is today. And that's what Paul is writing to with regard to 1 Corinthians 15. They had a little different twist on it. They believed some people could be raised from the dead. The gods could raise someone if they so chose. But not everybody was going to be raised. And most people didn't want to be raised from the dead. They thought of anything in the afterlife, anything that they would have when they rose from the dead would be a re-emphasis and a reliving of all of the problems and difficulties they had in this life. They had a very prosaic thought about life in its own. But when we talk about the resurrection, and it's good to be able to talk about that. We have one day every year in which people seem to focus solely upon the resurrection of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ is extremely important. And this is what he sets forth here. He goes on to talk about all of these witnesses. Now drop down with me to verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead?" Verse 13, "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And yes, we are found as false witnesses, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ when he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. He's answering another argument to them, their general thought that there's not going to be a general resurrection, but he's choosing to come put it all together, Christ and everyone, because of that power that he exercises. But more than that, when you think about the resurrection of Christ, the denying of it is the first thing that which the credibility of the gospel is that which is so very important. The credibility of Christ just himself and his teaching. Go back with me to a very famous scene. I think all of you know John the second chapter. John the second chapter. And he comes back to Jerusalem again. And it is again, the Passover. It's that season in which life would be granted by the Lord in Old Testament times, and they remembered every year. John, the second chapter, verse 13. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured over the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said, what sign do you show us or show to us that you do these things? And Jesus' answer is, and all of you know that, we've heard that all our life. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John goes on to add in verse 20, and then the Jews said, verse 20, then Jesus said, the Jews said, it was taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the words which Jesus had said. It's always been interesting to me how this is this gospel is being written later, many years later, and yet John would go on to say that when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures. But this statement of him, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, is something that was just a sort of a lightning bolt attraction to people considering the things that Jesus had to say. Over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, another verse that we all know, Matthew 16, and we read down verse 21. Again, Jesus predicts his resurrection. Matthew 16, 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. It's always been interesting also about this encounter here is how Peter reacted. Like Peter said unto him, may this not be so, Lord. It's kind of like Peter heard Jesus say, I'm going to die, but he didn't hear him say, I'm going to rise, or something like that. But Jesus reprimanded him for that. But here, again, is this statement where Jesus plainly tells his disciples, I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to suffer many things and be killed, and the third day rise from the dead. Matter of fact, if you're there, look with me over into the next chapter, Matthew the 17th chapter, down at verse 22. Now when they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. First of all, the very credibility of Jesus in his teaching and his knowledge and his claim of who he was is that, it exists here. We have to face this idea that this is one of the things that will undermine the very nature of Jesus. And then, you can spread that out, the very credibility of the New Testament is at hand. There are eight known writers of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. Okay. So then we had eight writers of the New Testament. James and Jude were the only ones that were not able to make a direct statement about his resurrection. They implied it, certainly no, but all the rest gave direct statements about, specifically affirmed his resurrection, which is the amazing thing that he gets at. So as a result, in all the books, you have 15 of the 27 New Testament books that are talking about and mention his resurrection. 12 of them being implied, but all the rest of them just being statements of who he is and what he is and what he's going to do. And so there's this credibility of Jesus himself and his own claims, and then the writers of the New Testament are saying this in a very straightforward fashion. And then the Old Testament also, when you think about, like back in Psalms, the 16th chapter, where David writes about, well, look back there with me, Psalm 16, where David is writing and people had always wondered about the things he is saying in verse 9, Psalms 16, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. I mean, the credibility even of the Old Testament, and the writers of David making these statements. Somebody is going to be raised from the dead, he's saying. And it certainly wasn't David, because over in Acts 2, Peter was making the statement that David's tomb is with us to this day. We'd probably turn and look at it. So when David wrote this, and he said, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, he wasn't talking about himself. So we're talking about credibility of the Bible and the teachings of the resurrection of the Lord. And it's a foundational truth that we recognize these things. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15 again. We're reading over there. And so we see, like, for example, in verse 14, Paul is writing this. He says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Man, that's a blunt statement. But Paul is saying in as plain as we can understand it, that if Christ did not rise from the dead, our preaching and your faith is empty. And boy, it's just, and yet that is the truth that we need to deal with if this did not take place. And then look in verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ when he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So we're implicating something against God himself. And yet Paul is being straightforward about the consequences of it. And then verse 17, and if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And yet then all other places, something that involves everything about us living the Christian life. For example, go back to being with me, Romans the 6th chapter. Romans the 6th chapter. Romans the 6th chapter, verse 3, begin there. How he connects the idea of the gospel and our lives and baptism and Christ's death. Begin with me in verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our baptism is identifying us with the very death of Christ. And then our resurrection from that baptismal water is identifying us with the walking in newness of life. So when we're talking about the resurrection, first and foremost, we can't get around this idea that we're talking about the foundational teaching of the New Testament, of the apostles, of Christ himself, and so many of the statements in the Old Testament. Look with me over in were there with me, and you're there with me in Romans 6. Look on over into Romans, the 10th chapter. In Romans, the 10th chapter, we read, and he's talking here about the coming of faith and how they understood the things that they would have to do. Look with me, like verse 8. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Paul's talking about what they preach is that which has come from the Lord. But look at verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe in your heart. We must have this idea of resurrection in our heart and mind, or we can't really be acceptable to the Lord. And that's how we get into the Gospels, go into all the world and preach the Gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The importance of that, and the very idea of what we live in our faith itself. What's interesting about it is how this story of Christ is reflected in many other ways and other beliefs that people have. And it's always been interesting to me how that works, that this Easter-like story, and I don't like the word Easter, but it's the only thing some people understand. Easter is a German word. It was a name for a German goddess of the sunrise and some other things. But somehow it came to be just a word in our time. I don't even like the word Sunday, really, because it was a day that had to do with certain rites that were offered unto the sun. I mean, it'd be good just to call it the first day of the week, but if you told somebody, I'll meet you down at Walmart the first day of the week, they wouldn't know if you saw them at Sunday or Monday a lot of times. So we use words that the society uses. But what's interesting about it is just the way society itself looks at these things. And when somebody mentions the word Easter to us or the resurrection of Christ, what comes to our mind is not the same thing that comes to the minds of other people. The features of present-day world and their thoughts are something that is not the same. And yet it's similar, isn't it? Every one of us know Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's not what a lot of people believe. But what's interesting about it is they believe that the universe came from where? From nothing. But the universe came out of nothing and is present today in its very condition by far-flung physical properties and mathematics and things of that nature. Everything came from nothing. And yet sometimes somebody will say, I just can't believe this stuff about a man dying and 3 days later he's raised from the dead. Well, do you believe the universe came from nothing? And it's just an amazing thought that they're having that so many times they don't see it, that out of nothing came everything. Out of the void of nothingness, we have life. It's so Easter-like, some person wrote recently. No, it's not Easter-like, but that's what they're thinking. Order has come from chaos. No, it didn't. I mean, if you get online this afternoon when you get home, look up, just look in, find the fine-tuning of the universe. It is just tremendous how meticulously organized the universe is. And yet someone would just say, well, it just came out of nothing. And then really you get on the bandwagon, we get there, say, all right, where did life come from? And what do they say? Well, life came from non-life. We say that Jesus said in Matthew 16, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'll be raised from the dead. And that's exactly what happened. But there are many people that we know, probably love, who believe that life came from nothing. Nothing at all. It just happened. No, it didn't just happen. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay my life down and I can raise my life up as I will. But so many believe life just emerged. Easter-like is what some like to say. No, that's not what it is at all. It's not anything near that. And there's not enough evidence to even give it a serious conversation. There's not a coherence to it at all. And then you get into really not just the universe, but you just get into history itself. Not just that, but this idea of resurrection faith, which is, again, when you read the Gospels of Christ, you're going to be reading about the resurrection. And despite the stories we have of Christ, and they are put there for our learning and our conviction, from very humble circumstances of his life, of being born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough. We know that story. And growing up in very humble conditions, he became the king of the universe. Not only that, he went about in his time claiming that he was the king of kings. He was the person who was the central figure in all of history. He was the judge of the ruling of God's future, which was astounding. And you know the rest of the story. How did the Jewish authorities react to that? How did the Roman authorities react to that? The Jewish authorities, of course, put him on trial with the Romans. They accused him of blasphemy and everything else. The Romans executed him for claiming to be a king. He died on a cross, which all you got to do is read about that. It's one of the most horrifying scenes to observe. He was placed in a tomb. The whereabouts were well known. We understand that. Roman soldiers were there, a contingent of Roman soldiers. There was the tomb that was officially sealed, that no one could even approach it. And 3 days later, that tomb was empty. This is all of the facts that we can read. Everybody would tell you this in every direction. The body wasn't found. The eyewitnesses maintained their testimony to their death. These are the historical facts that you read about that we've just been looking at here from what Paul would say and other New Testament writers. And yet, there are so many people that would say, they come up with all these theories and ideas, he didn't really die, he somehow clawed his way out of the tomb, which immediately raises all kinds of problems and doubts about how did that happen when you had a contingent of Roman soldiers there? Soldiers who were very good at what they did. They knew when somebody was dead. They knew how to crucify people. They crucified thousands of people. They understood that. Just amazing to me that all of these things, that Christians would be available to all of this themselves, and yet when they heard that he really didn't die, or his body was stolen, or the disciples faked it all, or they all hallucinated something, still Christianity and Christians began to believe everything that was taught by the Word of God, the apostles, and the church grew. But imagine just that idea that who this was, crucified and buried, then came forth from it in the way the world would think of it. How did he wind up being the most influential person in the world? And in world's history, one historian by the name of Tom Holland, who is a good writer, if you want to read some of the things about the causes of Christ and how it affected the world around him, but he made a comment one time I thought was such a good point. He said that Christ and the gospel is the most disruptive, the most influential, and the most enduring revolution in the history of mankind. I thought, wow. Because here's the question that's always been asked. So many times, since all of us know the story, how he was crucified, and just read a little bit about what that took and what happened to him before, and how he was taken down from the cross and he was put in a tomb. why didn't Christianity die on Good Friday when he was placed in that tomb? But Christianity didn't die. I mean, it spread like wildfire. And it spread in every one of them believing he had risen from the dead. I'm talking about Christians, not what the Romans said or what the Jewish people said. I'm talking about what Christians were convinced. They looked at it and they understood it. And they said, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was a penniless preacher wandering around the backwoods of some remote part of the Roman Empire. And every now and then he'd go into Jerusalem. And he was surrounded by a group that had all kinds of questions and they doubted so much. And then he was crucified in the most horrible way. And yet today, the name of Jesus, he is the most famous person who's ever walked this planet. How did that happen? And Christians always answered, is that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's our conviction. I mean, you may not believe that Jesus turned the water into wine. There's a lot of people you have that always hit you with that. Do you believe Jesus really turned the water into wine? That's not the important issue. The issue is, was he resurrected from the dead? And that somehow this rejected, executed Jesus turned out to be the dominating factor in the world today. And I mean, I'm not talking about here in America, but around the world. Christianity arose and spread like wildfire for one reason. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And that's it. That's the only reason. And that's the point that the early Christians were convinced about. And then I guess you just, instead of talking about the universe and the Roman Empire, you just talk about him. You want to talk about really getting down to him, like when he's talking about back in Matthew, the 16th chapter again, that passage we read where he tells his disciples, and Peter just doesn't understand it. And he makes this statement. Verse 21 again. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Wow. When you talk about religion, when you talk about us today, the way we look at life, not evolutionist or how the universe began, but I'm talking about today for us. You've only got still only one of two choices. The Lord of Lords is Jesus Christ, or the Lord of Lords is death. That's it. There's nothing in between. And that's the choice that everyone has to make. You have to understand this about Jesus. Think, no, I don't think he rose from the dead. He can't help me. The passage that we face as we read this, it declares either death took the Lord and it is the Savior, or the Lord rose over death. And that's the most important thing. That's what Jesus talked about in John 11, verse 25, when he made the statement that I am the resurrection and the what? I'm the resurrection and the life. And that's what he turned out to be. And whether you're talking about somebody who believes the universe is hundreds of billions of years old, and it just happened, but it's this same thing. They believe the universe came out of nothing, and then they want to snicker at somebody who believes that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, right after he specifically said that's exactly what he's going to do. He is the God of the resurrection. And that's how we see that from 1 Corinthians 15. That's what Jesus wants them to understand. Jesus is the God of the resurrection, and he conquered death. And that's the hope of hopes. And that's the great idea that is fulfilled in Him. Faith either makes sense in the wide world or is far more meaningless than we can imagine. When we think about, again, back in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we read these verses here again, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ did not rise. He's not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? Pitiable. Then you have verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and one has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the story of Christ. And there is no in between. It's Christ was raised, or there is no resurrection. Oh, let the study be yours. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, I extend to you heaven's invitation. Jesus told the apostles in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved. He that believeth not should be damned. That's just the gospel of Christ. That's the way they presented it. To put your trust, your life, your hope, your future in the very hands of the Christ who was raised from the dead. If that's your desire this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?